Our sermon text today comes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is the third book of the Bible, the third book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And it's not often that I have preached out of Leviticus. As I look back on my records, it's a little unusual for us to be in this book. But this is one of the lectionary texts for today, as the gospel reading from Matthew 5 was. They're related to each other. And the word lectionary just means that these passages are being read by many, many Christians around the world today. This is a kind of a standard way for people to walk through scriptures together in their worship services. I just mentioned that to sort of connect the dots and make us aware of things broader than just this building. It's good to be part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. Leviticus chapter 19 is our text for the morning. Verses 1 and 2, and then jumping down to verse 9 through verse 18. And normally, I read from the New International Version, which is what we have in the Pew Bibles here, for various reasons, stylistic and translation and otherwise. I'm reading from the NET translation, the New English Translation, which is, I think, a stronger translation for our purposes today. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to the whole congregation of the Israelites and tell them, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you gather in the harvest of your field, you must not completely harvest to the corner of your field. And you must not gather up the gleanings of your harvest. You must not pick your vineyard bare. And you must not gather up the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You must leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. You must not steal. You must not tell lies. You must not deal falsely with your fellow citizen. You must not swear falsely in my name so that you do not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You must not oppress your neighbor or commit robbery against him. You must not withhold the wages of the hired laborer overnight until morning. You must not curse a deaf person or put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. You must not deal unjustly in judgment. You must neither show partiality to the poor nor honor to the rich. You must judge your fellow citizen fairly. You must not go about as a slanderer among your people. You must not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. I am the Lord. You must not hate your brother in your heart. You must surely reprove your fellow citizen so that you do not incur sin on account of him. You must not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you must love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word, these laws which inspire our lives and challenge us to love beyond ourselves. Help us, Lord, to listen to your voice this day. May the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. There are lots of things to choose from in our lives. Lots of choices that we have to make. Lots of decisions about how we should live our lives. And as people of faith, as people of the book, as people who follow the Lord, we turn to Scripture to identify which principles, which rules, which commands we should follow. And there are a lot of them in Scripture, right? Have you ever noticed? Even in this one passage, how many times? You must not, you must not. My goodness, boy, it's good that somebody was writing all these things down. So many rules to follow. Some of us really thrive under following rules. Others of us kind of grate against having rules to follow. I see the wry smiles on some of your faces. I know some of your thoughts at this point. There are lots of rules for us to follow. How do we ever decide which ones to follow? That's a question I think that we ask ourselves and answer without even realizing it a lot of the time. There are so many things that we're commanded to do or not to do in Scripture, and by and large, in our 21st century way of thinking, we have agreed to pick and choose some of the rules that we want to follow. And we'll ignore some of the other ones that are less important, shall you say. We're really good in modern-day Christianity to identify some rules that we will go to the mat to defend, to say these are most important. One of them that is popular among Christians today is found just before this passage, at the end of Leviticus 18, toward the end of Leviticus 18. It's a verse that we pull among a handful of other verses to identify our position on same-sex relationships. And that verse says, "You shall not, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." Okay? There are a number of verses like that that speak to our position, the sort of traditional conservative position on same-sex relationships. And that's in Leviticus. We could choose to follow that. Immediately after the passage we're looking at today, in the very next verse, Leviticus 19:19, not even a chapter removed from that other one, there's this command: do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Not as important, so we say. Right? Anybody wearing cotton blends today before the Lord? Right, Marcia, I see that hand. God's grace is vast and wide, and, you know, there's forgiveness in all sorts of places. We treat some commands as more important than others. How do we determine which are the right ones to follow? This is part of our heritage as Church of God people, the quest to determine how to live the most holy and pleasing life before God. And throughout our history, we have identified several different rules that we have thought to be more important than others. At some points in our history, there was a time in our churches where gold wedding bands were not to be worn because they were signs of worldliness and, you know, extravagance, and you were just being part of the world, but you were not being really committed to the Lord. That was, you know, like 100 years ago. At one point in time, wearing a necktie. Gentlemen, I see the rest of you are less holy than I. Wearing a necktie was seen as being a sign of worldliness, and so there was a move in a small portion of our movement to do away with them. And, you know, that's all well and good. There were times when you were not supposed to go to movie theaters or play with playing cards. You could play with rook cards, but not the regular playing cards, right? Because those were sort of linked to gambling, and so you should not do those. There were always rules and rules and rules to follow. How do we determine which rules we should follow and which ones we should just ignore? Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. At the outset of this discussion, the call for us to be holy is centered on God and on God's holiness. Whatever holiness means, we must be holy because God is holy. Our faith teaches us something about God. He is different than the rest of the world. He is set apart. That's what holy means. He is ultimately righteous in all that he is and all that he does. But there is something more to who God is. Scripture shows us not just who God is, but what is important to God. to God. And what is important to God is the plight of the poor, the outcast, the disabled, the neglected, widows and orphans, the foreigner, the wanderer. So many of the laws, especially in the Old Testament, have to do with how God asks his people to act on his behalf for the sake of those who live on the margins of society. These Old Testament laws show us what is important to God. And they show us that God wants his people to represent him in this world. Be holy, he says, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is not like us in the sense that God is not self-centered like we are driven to be. God loves all people sacrificially and provides for all of their needs and gives blessing after blessing after blessing. And he does all of these things because of his love for his people. If we are to be holy in imitation of God, then there needs to be a fundamental reorganization of our lives. We tend to put ourselves first rather than working for the needs of other people, especially those on the margins of our society. Sure, when Christmas time rolls around, we will put some money into the red kettle, the Salvation Army kettle that you see with the bell ringers, right? We'll give to love offerings, we'll donate to charities, we'll help out homeless people, but usually we do that only after our own needs have been met. But don't we have to do that anyway? I mean, that's life. It's important to provide for our own household and for our own people, the people in our own family. Well, sure, it's important to provide for our own, but that's not holiness. That's just good living. Holiness is something deeper. To be holy, as God is holy, we have to de-seat ourselves from the center of our own attention. Scriptural holiness requires us to take on a posture of positioning ourselves to provide for the needs of others. Our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, widows, orphans, foster children, even strangers. The poor, the disabled, the homeless. Even foreigners, immigrants, refugees, even our enemies. If we are to live holy lives that are pleasing to God, the center of our attention through our attention to God needs to be on the needs of those around us, even our enemies. As Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. We spiritualize that. Oh, I love them. I pray for them. I'm not going to do anything for them. Jesus' love is something that does something for someone. It's really countercultural to think about loving our enemies. A little bit later on in Jesus' life, he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. When someone asked him about neighborliness, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus quoted as one of the most important commandments. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. There was this man walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, or was it the other way around? And on that treacherous, winding, hilly, steep road where lots of bandits would hide, he got beat up and mugged, left for dead on the side of the road. And the good religious people walked by and left him to his own devices. But a Samaritan came. And we think, oh, a Samaritan. Of course he's good because he's a good Samaritan. A foreigner, an outcast, one that you would not normally associate with. Somebody that you don't like. Somebody who doesn't look like you or talk like you or worship the same God as you. That was the one who helped out the man. Who was the neighbor? The enemy was the neighbor. And Jesus says, go and do the same thing. Holiness is all about taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking at the needs of those around us, especially those who cannot provide for themselves. The scope of scriptural holiness is broad. It has less to do with how I behave internally and more to do with how I behave in the world among people who are created in God's image, even and especially people toward whom I am not naturally inclined to be nice. This outward orientation of the holy life is taught throughout Scripture, and it especially shows up in this passage. You remember how there are so many, you must not do this, you must not do that. There are six places in this passage where God says, you must do something positively. And here they are. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must leave your extra resources for the poor and the foreigner. You must fear your God. You must judge your fellow citizen fairly. You must surely reprove or rebuke your fellow citizen so that you don't incur sin on account of him. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All six of them are outward focused on God and on the needs of others. The slide you see on the screen here has the title, The Path of Discipleship. This is our theme through this season. And we're coming near to the end of this season. Just next week will be the last sermon in this series on the path of discipleship. And after that, we will be in the season of Lent, approaching Easter. You'll see the banners in the sanctuary rotate as we move into the season of Lent, symbolized by the purple banner with the crown of thorns on it. So be looking for that to appear here in front of you. At the end of this season, though, as we draw this path of discipleship to a close, I want to remind you of a couple of tools that I've put in your grasp, a couple of handouts. I love my handouts, right? If you don't have them, there are extra copies on the table just outside the narthex by the mailboxes, just out there. Two different handouts. One is a questionnaire, 20 questions with all sorts of different categories of your spiritual life. They're questions that are designed to get you thinking about where you are in your spiritual walk right now and where you would like to go in the coming year. And then the handout next to it is a goals worksheet sort of thing where there are a number of different options for you to pick and blank lines for you to write. Goals for yourself for spiritual growth in 2017. Take one of each of those if you like. If you've misplaced yours, if you need another copy, take them. They're there for you to have. And the second one, the one with the goals, I'd like for you to bring that back next week. It's not to turn into me. It's for you to have and to have in front of you. And if you don't have it with you next week, there will be extras so you can have one. Goals that you will set for yourself to achieve spiritual things in your growth in 2017. As part of our service next week, we're going to have a special time of commitment to reaching those goals. The novelty of the new year has worn off, so these are not new year resolutions, right? These are committing to goals for our own spiritual growth in 2017. It'll be part of our experience of sharing at the Lord's table together, which we'll do next week as well. In those goal areas, remember there are three areas of practice and teaching and community where you can have specific goals in each of those. How you practice your faith, what you learn in your faith, and how you share in community in your faith. And as you're working on those, remember that spiritual growth is not just a private, personal endeavor. Growing in practice and teaching and community involves waking up to the needs of those around us and taking seriously the needs of those around us, putting others before ourselves, loving our neighbors, even loving our enemies. Perhaps this discussion of Leviticus 19 can affect how you set goals for your own Christian walk, your own path of discipleship in the coming year. It's okay to have internal goals, inward goals, but there need to be external goals too. How can I share the love of Christ with those around me in very tangible and specific ways? How can I share my resources with the poor? How can I judge people fairly? How can I show love toward my neighbor, whoever my neighbor may be? Things that Leviticus calls us to do. How will your spiritual growth help you become less centered on yourself and more centered on other people? How will your spiritual growth in this coming year help you to become holy as God is holy? The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the whole assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Let's pray together. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are true, that you are good, and that your love never ends. Move in our hearts, we pray. Drive us to deeper levels of holiness, to greater levels of sacrifice and service for those who are in need in our community. Help us to fulfill the intent of your law, which is to love you and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Give us eyes to see how you are moving in our community, and hands and feet to work, that we might spread your good news through how we live in these days. We give you thanks, and we pray that you would move among us, even as we draw this service to a close. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray.